Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to spend some time in the Word this morning talking about where we go wrong. My ministry is with politicians, and I got to tell you something. It gets discouraging some days when you see decision after decision after decision by our leaders. It seems like you can go days, weeks, and there are no decisions that honor God. Have you noticed that? And it just wears on you after a while, and you start asking the question, what's wrong with us? I ask that a lot. What is wrong with us? And you know what? It doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. You at some point have to answer that question in your belief system. Where did we go wrong? Why is there so much wrong in the world? Where did it come from? What is the answer for suffering? What happened? Where did the wheels come off? And for us, who are Bible-believing Christians, that answer comes from Genesis chapter 3. And that's what we're going to look at today. As a matter of fact, sometimes when we just talk about our messed up world, sometimes we just refer to it as a Genesis 3 world. And we know what that means. John MacArthur put it this way: all failure, all disappointment, all weakness, all sadness, all sorrow, all pain, all pride, all disillusionment, all trouble, all discomfort, all disease, all remorse, all regret, all conflict, all hate, all jealousy, all envy, all bitterness, all vengeance, all oppression, all fear, all crime, all selfishness, all confusion, all perversion, all lies, all deception, all error, all intimidation, all manipulation, all deviation, all distortion, all that is less than perfect than God comes from this one event. And let's remember, as we looked in Genesis chapter 3, that this is actually what happened. This is history. This isn't some allegory. This isn't some fairy tale made up. A lot of people will tell you that in today's world. This is just a story. This is a man-made story. That is not what we're looking at today. We are looking at God-inspired Holy Scripture that has been written down for our good, and it is history. It's what happened. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, that's when everything got created, right? And at the end, if you just go ahead and look there real quick, at the end of that chapter, the last verse of chapter 1 says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very what? It was very good. God said that. That's actually what happened. He made it in 6 days, and it was very good. Then in chapter 2, what happens? The writer goes back a little bit now and reviews what happened on day 6 when man was created and when woman was created. There was something new now in the garden on this day 6, and we get more details of that in chapter 2. Look at the last verse of that chapter, verse 25. The man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. God saw everything that he created, and it was good. The man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This is how God designed things, and it was all perfect. It was all right. And then in Genesis 3, everything changes. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Well, this is a passage of Scripture that even from our earliest days, if you've been in the church and as a child, we know the story, and we've heard it many times. We're introduced to the serpent in verse 1, and we start to see in this chapter the strategy of Satan. It's the same today, by the way, as it was back then. Who's the serpent? Well, we get some clues from that in the New Testament. We're right at the beginning of the Bible right now, but if you go near to the end of the Bible, you will see this description. Is very interesting how the end of the Bible ties in with the beginning. Revelation 12 says the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Pretty clear there, isn't it? Who we're talking about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 2 also calls Satan the ancient serpent. We know exactly who this is who is speaking. So sometime between the creation of the world when everything was good and Genesis chapter 3 where this serpent shows up, something happened. And we know from other places in Scripture that there was rebellion in heaven with angelic beings, led by Lucifer, who was the most beautiful of all the angels. He rebelled against God, and he led a rebellion that took, the Bible says, 1/3 of the angels followed Lucifer in their arrogant rebellion against God. And they were all cast from heaven, and at the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis, now they are given influence in activity on earth. And that's what Satan did here. What was his strategy? Well, after he led this successful rebellion in heaven, now he focused his attention to the only other created beings who had the ability to choose whether they were going to obey God or not. He started his plan with a question. Did God actually say, speaking to Eve, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Well, no, that's not what God said. Obviously, they could have eaten from trees in the garden, right? Satan's saying here, God said you can't eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Isn't that weird? Doesn't it strike you as strange that God would limit you? And even though he's asking a question that's absurd, because they can't eat of the fruit of most of the trees in the garden, Satan's working a mind game here with Eve and begins to twist the truth a little bit to get her to follow his way of thinking. But Eve answers him and says, yeah, we could eat of fruit in the in the garden, there's just one tree that we need to stay away from. And God said that if we ate from that tree, that we will die. And then Satan calls God's very character into question with his next statement. You're not going to die. God lied to you. He knows that when you eat that fruit, you will be like him. And you will know good from evil. Here's what will really happen. You'll be like him. Friends, we need to understand this strategy of Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44, tells us exactly what's going on here. And you know this is true. Satan is described in John 8 as a liar, the father of lies. And we need to understand Satan and his strategy. Satan may tempt people to sin a million different ways, but his strategy is always a one-string banjo. He lies. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He lies about God's word. God really say that? Is that really what? Do you really believe what's in that Bible? He lies about God's character. God's wrong. You won't die. God lied to you. He lies about God's goodness. Why would God, Eve, think about it. Why would God put you in this garden and restrict you? Is that a loving God? Does that sound like love to you? I'm the one that really cares about you. I'm the one that's telling you you should go for freedom that you have to make your own choices. And questions God's goodness. Satan lies about God's authority. That he's the one who is lying. Eve, you're under God's thumb. He's got you exactly where he wants you. You can't make your own decisions. You don't have the freedom you should have. You deserve this. Look at that tree. That looks like some really good fruit. And God told you you can't have that? And he lies about God's authority, and on and on. And he lies to us today. And our world is a mess because we've listened to it, thought about it, bought into it, and have followed the lies. How do we know if we're buying Satan's lies? All I can tell you, friends, is if you spend time in this book, you'll know. If you read it, if you study it, if you meditate on it, if you memorize it, if you spend time discussing it with God's people, hearing it from the pulpit, if your mind is filled with this word, you'll know when you're listening to the lies of Satan. You'll be able to distinguish between error and truth. The strategy of Satan is always the same: lies. And the defense against Satan is always the same: God's word. It's exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil, right? The devil lied to Jesus. Jesus just quoted scripture to him. Well, that's the strategy of Satan. As we move to verse 6, we have some of the saddest verses in Scripture. And we see the sin of Adam and Eve. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Sin looks good. Sin feels good. Sin, you know, the added bonus to sin is we're in control, right? Nobody's telling us what to do. And the only restriction on us is whatever restriction we decide to place on ourselves. And that's appealing. And our hearts are drawn to that. John Piper wrote this: what is sin? It's the glory of God not honored. It's the holiness of God not revered. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That is sin. It's amazing what people will exchange for sin. Adam and Eve had everything. They had everything. It was perfect. Imagine the best day you have ever had. And then go to another planet of enjoyment. Because there is no way we can even come close to understanding the perfection and the enjoyment and the fellowship that Adam and Eve had when they were created. Some of you have been on vacation this summer. You've been to some really nice places. I guarantee you, Adam and Eve had the best travel agent ever. All expenses paid. I mean, God took care of everything for them. There's nothing that they needed that was better than what God provided. It was perfect. But they made the decision to exchange that perfection for the chance to decide what was best for themselves against God's command. And remember why God set it up this way. God did not want robots that just did what he wanted with no ability to choose. God wanted children who loved him and obeyed him, who had the ability to choose, and because they loved him, would do as he said. Robots can't choose, so robots can't love. But we're made in a way that we can choose, and that is how we show our love to God, by our obedience to him. In the original creation, the creation that God said was good, that is how he designed it. So Eve, then Adam, ate the fruit, and it says that their eyes were opened. And they knew they were naked. The next thing they did was cover themselves with fig leaves. Why? Well, they were ashamed. You ever been ashamed? We all know the feeling. Even little kids know the feeling when they've done something wrong and they're ashamed. I had a paper route when I was in junior high and high school. And my little brother would take part of the route there in our neighborhood. And we would share the money at the end of the month. That's back in the days where if you had a paper route and you were going to get paid, you were going to get your money, you know what you had to do? People didn't send their money into the paper or somebody else, and then you just get your check. You had to get out of your house. You had to walk. You had to visit every one of those houses, knock on the door, find the people at home, get money from them. And then your supervisor, you know what they did? They came to your house and they got the first cut. They got their amount no matter what happened, and you got what was left over. So if you wanted to get paid, you had to go out and you had to collect. Knock on a lot of doors. So my little brother, Wes, and I, we were out collecting one day. And we were being dumb. I mean, we were kids and, you know, we were just goofing off while we were doing that. Because collecting is not a lot of fun. We had to make it into more of a game, you know, that would make it more fun. So we were racing each other from house to house, see who could get there the quickest. And we were racing to the Felty's house. I remember the Felty's house. I remember their porch very well. It wasn't a very big porch. And if you're really, really running and you're trying to get there before your brother, and there's not much of a porch there for you to slow down your momentum, my knee went right into the storm door of the Felty's. and it was glass on the bottom. So I broke the Felty's door. And I can remember this so clearly. My body, as soon as that happened, and you just heard it. I mean, it wasn't a shatter. It was just kind of a chick, you know, and the glass is kind of, you just get that spider web thing happening. And I knew it did it. I knew it was wrong. And I knew the Felty was going to see that. My body, seriously, in one motion, I can't do it now, but in one motion, turned 180 degrees, and my arms went like this, getting ready to just bolt off of that porch. Why'd I do that? I was sewing fig leaves together. I was ashamed. I knew I'd done something wrong, and I knew I was going to be held accountable for it, and I was trying to hold that off as long as I could. And then it hit me. I can't run. You did this. You need to own up to it. You're going to end up paying for it. Just take your medicine and deal with it. But it was so natural to run. That's why my brain, my brain didn't even do anything. It was just my first reaction. And it's natural. We know what that feels like. We know what shame is like. And what Rachel's saying is so true, that we need to own what we've done. I'm the one to blame. I caused all the pain. And Adam and Eve knew that. They tasted God's goodness on a totally different level. And now out of the blue, a new feeling they had never had before, shame. And everything changed. And the relationship that they had had with God that was so close, such a connection, was broken. And they knew things they weren't supposed to know. And their sin brought guilt and shame. Let me just encourage you something about shame while we're talking about this right now. Now that sin is a reality in our world and that our hearts are drawn to do that, can I just tell you that shame is something that helps us? We need to hang on to our shame. We need to really, in a way, be kind of glad that it's there. Doesn't feel good. We don't like it. But our shame and the feeling there is what reminds us and leads us to confess and ask for forgiveness. I look around at our world right now, and, you know, it doesn't surprise me the level of sin that's in our world. And it's huge and it's great and it is, I guess sometimes it is unbelievable, but it's not surprising. Hearts that aren't changed by having a desire for God, that's exactly how people are going to act. They're going to make decisions that are ungodly, unholy. That's not surprising. But the thing that does surprise me often is that people can so blatantly curse God with their lives, shake their fists in God's face, and not feel shame. How did we get there? Our sin, as bad as it is as a society, and not to have any shame. Once shame is lost, then it is so much easier now to justify sinning more and more, and to walk further and further away from God. We're seeing that in our world every day when we watch the news, every day when we go to Walmart. You can see in our world the effects of this. And why aren't people ashamed of that? We've lost a lot of that shame. But for you and me, let me encourage you to hang on to your shame. Don't lose that. Shame helps us, brings us back to God after being separated from Him by sin. Well, let's move on. Verse 8. We go from the sin of Adam and Eve now to the shifting of the blame. God comes looking for Adam and Eve. He obviously knows where they are, but He is looking for them. And it's interesting, natural response now for Adam and Eve is to hide, to hide from God. So God finds them and questions them, even though he obviously knows what's happened. Adam, where are you? And Adam gave this answer, verse 10. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. I don't know if you have a movie or something in the past, some kind of thing you watched that really impacted you spiritually. But about 10 years ago, Tracy and Megan and I went to Sight and Sound up in Lancaster. And they were doing a show called In the Beginning. It was all of this stuff here that we're talking about from Genesis 1 on. And, you know, if you ever been to Sight and Sound, you know they do things up pretty good, you know, and vividly tell the tale of the stories that come from Scripture and make such good applications to us. It's very impactful. It's very helpful spiritually to go see these programs. And we went to see this program in the beginning. And we're watching creation, man, right there in front of us. It's pretty cool. I mean, you know, the stars are being created and planets are flying around above you. And then on the stage, and you know that stage kind of wraps around you. So on three sides of you, you're looking at the Garden of Eden. And it was amazing. I mean, everywhere you looked, there was something just so interesting and colorful and vivid, and animals and flowers and trees, and it was just visually, it was just so much to take in, and it made you wonder what that was really like. That was so impactful, just to see that, and then to see Adam created out of dirt. Pretty neat how they did that on the stage. And there was a figure, kind of a Christ figure that walked with Adam, and there was a really cool song, you know, when Adam names all the animals, and it was just so interesting and so creative in just how these people just let their imaginations go wild. And you're watching this. And I remember that the scene when this Genesis 3 story happened, and this serpent shows up, and he's talking to Eve. And Eve makes the decision to eat that fruit and to give it to Adam, and he ate. And the change, the visual change, first of all, on the platform was unbelievable. Things got dimmer. Those vivid colors that we had before, they started to fade. Started to turn to grays and browns and these earth tones that just weren't as colorful, weren't as vivid, weren't as bright. You're just watching this happen before your eyes. But you know what? The contrast visually was nothing compared to the contrast in the people. You saw such joy and abandonment from Adam and Eve being with God at first. And all of a sudden, after this decision to take their own way, you see these people turning on each other. I mean, it got ugly. And it's almost like you forgot that people were like that because you'd been involved with this great display of what God created and what his design was, and it was so good. It was so perfect what they had. Now they're blaming each other. Adam, what'd you do? Well, it's this woman you gave me. She gave me this fruit. Eve, what have you done? Well, the serpent deceived me. It's like they're just incapable of taking responsibility for what they had done. They're hiding. They're covering themselves up. Everything was different now, relationally. And the emotion of watching that on stage, I just remember really being impacted by that. How sad a thing that was to watch. And I never read this chapter anymore without thinking about that program. And the feeling. You don't forget a feeling like that. I mean, it was amazing. And right before intermission, this is actually what happened at intermission. There were two angels with flaming swords, and they crossed those swords, and Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden and walked down the middle aisle out of that theater. And the lights came up, and it was intermission time, and people were out in the lobby and getting drinks and stuff. I couldn't get out of my chair. I mean, the next 20 minutes, I sat there, and it was just an overwhelming, oppressive, man, what did we do? What did we give up? And it showed up in relationships. Shifting of the blame. Not taking responsibility. Throwing somebody else under the bus because you didn't want to take responsibility. We do that all the time, don't we? And we've come by it honestly. It's come to us through our father and our mother, Adam and Eve. And I don't know if we really have the impact on us of how ugly it is. But it's there. It's real. And we blame and we diffuse and we hide all the time. Because we know what we do is wrong and it's hard to deal with. And we don't like it. And instead of coming to God for forgiveness, maybe we try to find other ways to get rid of that shame. But blaming other people will not work. The only way that we can deal with sin is to admit it, confess it, accept God's forgiveness for it. Well, if we stopped with Adam and Eve's blaming, that'd be kind of a downer, okay? We're not going to do that today, so we're going to try to go a little more uplifting as we head out of here today. So the solution to the problem, actually, if we skip down to verse 15, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. After reading some of the worst verses in the Bible, now we get to read some of the best words in the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 15. God is speaking to the serpent now. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What's going on here? This is a prophecy. This is a promise God's making. Satan, there will be a day where your head will be crushed. There will be ultimate overthrow and destruction for you. That's your future. All you're going to be able to do is cause some temporary pain. You'll bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. And the promise of a redeemer takes the sting and despair and hopelessness out of what we read in Genesis 3 and the sin that entered the world then. I'll flip over real quick to Romans chapter 5. We'll end here. Romans chapter 5. You know, we could take a look at Genesis 3 and we could appreciate it as a historical fact and a story here, what happened. Learn some things from history. Just talk about Adam and Eve's sin, but we're talking about our sin. We're confronted with that too in Genesis 3. What happened here at the beginning affects each of us still today. And it tells us why some people in our world hate people of other races, for example. Why entire nations can justify such sexual perversion and then the fruit of some of that sexual perversion justify the killing of 60 million babies and pay for it with our own taxes? Explains how cultures can shake their fist in God's face and redefine God's original and best design for the home and the family. It all happened here first in Genesis 3. That's where it started. That's where we went wrong. This is the good news that we just read from Genesis 3:15. It shows up in the New Testament too. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's us. Verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the first Adam, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the second Adam, Jesus, many will be made righteous. One man disobeyed, and we all became sinners that day. One man was obedient to the Father to make us acceptable to God again. And think about this, just real quick. Revelation 13:8 says this about this Redeemer that we're talking about, this second Adam. That verse says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Know what that means? God knew we would rebel. Before chapter 1 of Genesis, when everything was created, before the fellowship in the garden with Adam and Eve, God knew we would rebel. He already had a plan. He already had a sacrifice ready. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So where did we go wrong? From the beginning of life here on earth as humans, the first couple couldn't make it without sinning. There's a lot of bad news in Genesis 3. But there is also good news, the best news. That even from the beginning, when man was committing the first sin, was separated from God and thrown out of the garden, as heartbreaking as that was, God already had a plan to bring us back. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we see ourselves when we look in these pages of Genesis chapter 3. We know that in our hearts we have the same tendency that Adam and Eve displayed and decision that they made. We struggle with our flesh, and we know that we need your help with that to be able to obey you and to show our love to you through our obedience. Father, we thank you for the great promise in this chapter that you have given us a Redeemer, that Lamb, and the great plan that you had to take care of the great rebellion that would encircle our world, that we see every day, and that we look to you for deliverance from. Sometime in the future, we know you will do that. Lord, give us hearts that are listening to you, that are inclined toward you, that are committed to you regardless of what happens in the world around us, that we will stand for truth, speak up for what is right, even when our world around us seems to be crumbling. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.